Mary, I appreciate it very much. Kind thoughts. Good evening to each one of you. I do greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that you took the time to come, and those of you that are live streaming have come to hear what I believe the Lord has impressed upon my heart. First, I need to thank our dear sister for this beautiful song, The Angel's Message, because really a lot of everything I'm going to be talking about has to do with that message because of what it did and what it brought to this, to us, the Bride of Christ, and the record that we have that we carry along with the Bible. I was thinking here, there's a scripture verse I want to. One of the things that it's Moroni in his words, and he said in chapter 10 in the Book of Mormon, starting with verse 3, "Behold, I would exhort you that when you shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that you should read them, that the children of men from the creation of Adam even down until the time that ye shall receive these things, and ponder it in your hearts." And that's why this song is so special, The Angel's Message. Because it was wisdom in God that we have this record for a purpose. And I hope that some of those things I'll bring out tonight, okay? So, time to prepare to meet God. Any Christian who believes in Christ and have read their scriptures, if they have the Bible or if they have what we have, the Book of Mormon, the added witness of the seed of Joseph and the Bible, it isn't, if you endeavor to read them and study them, you know that you have a period of time to prepare to meet God. Because in the scriptures, you find that it says what happens after death. We return to the God who created us. So we look forward, hopefully, to that beautiful day. And I know that these things in life sometimes muddle those thoughts up and we get depressed or tired or weary or whatever it is. But it's important that we remember this is our beautiful time to prepare to meet our God. I don't know, have those of you, I hope, have listened to our brother Brian McIndoe's last sermon that he gave and being prepared, and then also our dear brother Cody Fan's sermon, which was very good, talking about repentance and really the responsibility of the church having these records to teach and preach and teach repentance and the belief in Christ and the fullness of that understanding of the gospel. And he used his grandfather to help him out. It's very good if you haven't listened to it. Anyhow, what it did was it helped me to formulate this, but I had been in my heart and mind, I have been mulling over, they shall see eye to eye. And it's kind of comes together. I've been praying about it. I wanted to understand it more. And so as I was looking into the scriptures, blessed be that beautiful plan of God where he gives us this added record and the words of Christ, it helps us to see more fully what that beautiful thought is to see eye to eye. And I hope that I can shed some light on that as I understand it and that the Spirit might help you to understand more fully. So I'm going to use the words of Christ, starting with 3 Nephi in the 7th chapter, verses 28 to 43 is the whole thing. We're not going to cover that whole thing, but in the sense of it covers that thought, they shall see eye to eye. And that is a quote from Isaiah, the 52nd chapter, verses 8 through 10. But as you read that full chapter, it's talking to Israel about that beautiful day that they will see eye to eye. And we have the words of Christ and the scriptures that in those prophecies, it gives us a more in-depth understanding of what that means and when it's going to occur. So in that 28th verse, it says that these sayings which you shall write shall be kept. And this is what Christ was saying. He's talking to them. It was right after his death and resurrection, and this was right at the end of that last dark, the darkness was lifted, and now he is at that third day, and now he is talking to a small group of people, 2,500 it says, in chapter 7. And I think that interesting, that's something to note, okay? That when he returned, when he was crucified and he was seeking out those lost tribes, there was a whole lot of people there, more than 2,500, but only 2,500 were there to greet him, that he greeted. And that's an important thought. Anyhow, the 20th verse, that these things which ye shall write shall be kept and shall be manifest unto the Gentiles. That's been done. It's been fulfilled. That through the fullness of the Gentiles, the remnant of their seed, which shall be scattered forth upon the face of the earth, because of their unbelief, may be brought in or may be brought to a knowledge of me, their Redeemer. Now, this is bigger than what that 2,500 people that he was talking to. This was only the seed of Joseph, okay? When he makes this statement, he's talking about upon the face of the earth. That's all of Israel that has been scattered over the period of time when they were dispersed because of sin. This is what it's referring to, that Christ is referring to. He says, because of their unbelief may be brought in or may be brought to a knowledge of me, their Redeemer, that they will be able to see eye to eye concerning his plan, concerning his promises, everything that God had intended for them to know and understand. They had it at one time. And then will I gather them in from the four quarters of the earth, and then will I fulfill the covenant which the Father hath made unto all the people of the house of Israel. And blessed are the Gentiles because of their belief in me, and in and of the Holy Ghost, which witnesses unto them of me and of the Father. Another beautiful thing that we're going to look at has to do with that Holy Spirit. As we continue on, it says, behold, in verse 31, behold, because of their unbelief in me, saith the Father, and because of the unbelief of you, O house of Israel, in the latter days shall the truth come unto the Gentiles, that the fullness of these things shall be made known unto them. And then we skip down to verse 42. Verily, verily, I say unto you, thus hath the Father commanded me that I should give unto this people this land for their inheritance. And when the words of the prophet Isaiah shall be fulfilled, which saith thy watchman. Who is the watchman? It's the ministry among them, the ones who are to call Israel to a higher level, the ministry, shall lift up their voice, and with the voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion, okay? Now, let's drill down on this, because sometimes we just kind of read it really quick, and then we assume, oh, he's talking about all Israel here. No, he's not. Verily, verily, I say, the Father commanded me that I should give unto you this people. Who was he talking to at that moment in time? He was standing before them, that 2,500. It was the remnant of Joseph. Okay? That's important. That's important to see this. He's going to give this land, the land of the Americas, was promised to them. And when the words of the prophet Isaiah is going to be fulfilled, they're going to see eye to eye, meaning they're going to be able to get the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrine. And they will understand that beautiful plan, not only for themselves, but for the whole tribe of Israel, and to include the Gentiles. all those, because it says that the Gentiles are going to be able to have a part in this. So now we're going to go to the ninth chapter of the third book of Nephi. Here we find the Holy Ghost is given, the Father's covenant with Abraham. This is a kind of an interesting thing to look at as well. So 3 Nephi in the 9th chapter, and we're reading verses 64 and 65. Now, so that small group of people, they were visited, and there were some mighty things that took place that you can read about, especially in the 8th chapter of 3 Nephi. And then he said, now I want you to kind of, you're tired, I'll come back. So when Christ left, they went out and started sharing everything that they experienced with all those around them as much as possible. And they gathered together in preparation, in anticipation for Christ's return, which he promised to do. And it says there was an exceeding great number that was there now. And that whatever that period of time, it said it was... There was a time frame there where those 2,500 were able to share all those things that the Lord had given to them. And now you find in the ninth chapter that they had a baptism. And they were building that foundation amongst them. So in verse 64, it says, the Father having raised me up unto you first and sent me to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities, meaning helping them to have the fullness of the truth, the doctrine, the gospel of Christ. And this because ye are the children of the covenant. And after that ye were blessed, then fulfilleth the Father the covenant which he made with Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And how's that going to be? Unto the pouring out of the Holy Ghost through me upon the Gentiles. And so we know, we read in the Bible as well as in the Book of Mormon of that beautiful promise that was to come to the Gentiles. It was realized among their brethren in Jerusalem after Christ's resurrection and the establishment of his church and the workings of the Apostle Paul among the Gentiles. We saw that nucleus. And when that occurred, when the Gentiles accepted that gospel message, it fulfilled that one of those covenants, that covenant that was to Abraham. And it was through the Holy Ghost that that covenant would be confirmed. Okay? I hope that makes some sense to you. Which blessings upon the Gentiles shall make them mighty above all unto the scattering of my people, O house of Israel, that they shall be a scourge unto the people of this land. So then he also gives them a warning. And we know of our history that it had not gone well for them when they turned away from God and started worshiping other gods. It's no different than in the time of Amos when he was prophesying. When Amos stood before him and said, prepare to meet God, in the 4th chapter, because he was going to send a scourge to destroy them, the northern tribe, and they were scattered. So, the Holy Ghost given, the fullness of the gospel preached. We continue in chapter 9 of 3 Nephi, 66 through 73. Among this exceeding great number. Nevertheless, when they shall receive the fullness of my gospel, that's verse 66. Then if they shall harden their hearts against me, I will return their iniquities upon their own heads, saith the Father. Who is he talking about? It's speaking of the Gentiles. And this is important for us, I believe, today. Okay? We're seeing evidence of this today in our nation. When they've received the fullness of the gospel, we have the records here. And if they harden their hearts and they return, you know, they fight against him and against his His plan, Christ, the plan that was given to Christ to redeem his people, that it's not going to go well for them. And I will remember the covenant which I have made with my people, and I have covenanted with them that I would gather them together in mine own due time, that I would give unto them again the land of their fathers, for their inheritance, which is the land of Jerusalem, which is the promised land unto them forever, saith the Father. And I, you know, we've seen some of this already fulfilled. We have history that we can go back and review and see how the hand of God is stepping us through this period of time. I was thinking, you know, in 1961, I grew up as an Air Force brat, my father in the military, and there was a thing called SAC, Strategic Air Command. And back in the late 50s and early 60s, there was an airplane, a bomber, in the sky with a nuclear weapon flying throughout all the world, different places. And they had secret orders that if they would receive the message, they had a specific target to bomb. Guess what? In 1961, something happened. And all of a sudden, those planes that were flying around in the air, 24 hours a day, they had planes in the air. They received signals saying, go, strike. And they started heading to their target. They were going to drop the nuclear bomb on their targets. But at the very, very, man, it was close. They found out that they lost communication, the SAC base communicating with them. They were able to reconnect it and turn them back just in time. Guess what that did? That set the stage for something. That set the stage for our president and and those who are in charge of our country to set up the red phone, so that they could talk to Moscow directly. And it was for a purpose. Guess what that purpose was? 1962. What happened in 1962? The Cuban Missile Crisis. We had a flotilla out among those islands out there that totally surrounded Cuba. The biggest one ever since World War II. Every ship that we could be gathered was circled them. And our president was saying, get rid of your missiles. But in all those things, they were in communication. And as it unfolded, there were Russian submarines that were launched, five of them, with the instructions that you captains determine, make the decision yourself to use the nuclear-tipped torpedoes when you deem it reasonable, meaning that they were the ones to make that decision. And they left Russia and came down, and they were the old kind of subs, they were diesel, and they were under the water, and they were making their way there, and they came to the Florida coast, where our ships were then trailing them. And it came to the point that the people in the submarine, because they had been underwater for so long trying to be not seen, they had to surface because it was way too hot in there because of the diesels, and they were running out of oxygen. They popped up. Our captain of our ship said what do they call it, the guy that sends the signals, the light signals, he sent a message to him. It was an international message saying, do you need help? We can help you. Are you in distress? And that captain, the Russian captain, he de-escalated the whole thing. And on the phone, they were able to resolve that, where we did not go to war. Why am I saying that? 5 years later, the Six-Day War. What happened then? Jerusalem was now in the hands of Israel, the fullness of the Gentiles. Why am I telling you this? Because these are evidences of where we're at in time concerning these prophecies and where we are on the downslide and Israel is on the upside concerning God in preparing them for that work and that knowledge and understanding, that covenant. I will remember the covenant which I had made with my people, and I have covenanted with them that I would gather them together. You should rejoice. It should help your faith, okay? Knowing that these things that were written long ago, we've seen them fulfilled in our time. Verse 69, and it shall come to pass, the fullness of the gospel. So what are we supposed to look forward to? The time cometh when the fullness of my gospel, in verse 69, shall be preached unto them, that, and they shall believe in me, and I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and shall pray unto the Father in my name. Then shall their watchmen lift up their voices, and with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye. There's more to the story, but we're way down that road from when that prophecy was made in 720, approximately, B.C. So the Holy Ghost given, Israel is going to be gathered together again. Verse 71 of the ninth chapter, third book of Nephi. Then will the Father gather them together again and give unto them Jerusalem for the land of their inheritance. Ah, there it is. Then shall they break forth into joy and sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Father hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. And the Father hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Father. And the Father and I are one. It's not completely done. The plan isn't totally done, but we do see the beginnings of it. And it's marching down, heading to that beautiful day. So what are we told? Search the prophets. Search these things diligently. This is what Christ said at the end of, in 3 Nephi, in the 10th chapter, verses 27 through 32, but we're going to just look at, we'll look at the 27, 28, and 29 right now. Yea, a commandment I give unto you, that you search these things diligently, for great are the words of Isaiah. It's important for us. If we're going to meet God and we have these beautiful things in our hands, we have a responsibility to avail them, to read them, to seek understanding and knowledge. Why? So that you will be able to see these events that are happening and you can connect the dots. That's the purpose of them. The Lord did that with Israel all the time. He gave them the this or that, and this is what's going to happen. Many times Israel ignored it and they got ran over by a bus. God's bus. For surely he spake as touching all things concerning my people, which are the house of Israel. Therefore it must needs be that he must speak also to the Gentiles. Because we have a great role to play. But we're few. We're few. But that doesn't matter in the eyes of God. For surely he spake... verse 29, in all things that he spake hath been and shall be, even according to the words which he spake. Continuing there in verse 30 through 32 in chapter 10 of 3 Nephi, therefore give heed to my words, the words of Christ. Write the things which I've told you, and according to the time and the will of the Father, they shall go forth unto the Gentiles. And whosoever will hearken unto my words and repent and is baptized, the same shall be saved. These are the words of Christ. Search the prophets, for many there be that testify of these things. How beautiful the plan is and how simple it is. So, the unity of the Spirit, the Church of Christ, let's look at it. Remember the watchman was spoken of in Isaiah. Well, the watchman of the day that we live in, let's read about him in Ephesians 4, 11 through 17. Starting with verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers, what? For the perfecting of the saints. For the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith. And that's where that see eye to eye comes in. Not my eye to eye, not any of our brothers' eye to eye, but all of us see eye to eye with Christ and his plan and his gospel and doctrine and fully receiving the benefit from it. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. This is what he's looking for his people, and it's what he's looking for those who become adopted heirs, the Gentiles. It's for all the children of men who will listen and hear and have a desire to follow Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, what? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In Sunday school class, we were looking a lot, just a few of those things this morning. By the sleight of men, men's teachings, and the cunning craftiness of Satan, whereby they lie in wait to deceive for whatever purposes, normally they're for their own self purposes. Continue on in the 15th verse of the fourth chapter, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, the whole body fitly joined together, seeing eye to eye, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint. He's comparing it to your body, that every part of that body is important, that you can function, and that you could do the things that you were created to do. And so it is with the body of Christ and the work that God had intended its church to do. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That beautiful gift of charity, the love of Christ. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. I hope and pray that you can see that picture. It's important to see it and to strive to see eye to eye, one with another, in truth, underneath the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So, how do we do that? Self-examination. The responsibility lies upon each one of us. The whole body fitly joined together. Each body part has to be functioning. And if one body part is suffering, the whole body suffers, as Paul says. But here in Psalms 26:2, here David says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Now, I had to look up reins. because it's not what it's talking about. Reins is not what you have on a horse or whatever. That has nothing to do with that. Actually, if you look it up, the word, the very first time they use it is in Leviticus. It's kidneys. What? Try my kidneys? What's going on there? Well, when you look at it, that was one of the things that you placed on the altar. There was just a few things that you could place on the altar to be offered to God. Everything else was burnt outside, away from the temple, outside the wall. But that is the things that you desire to offer to God. And my heart, the motivation behind it. It's important to understand that. And if you continue to read there in that 26th chapter, it's very good. Because he points out those things. I've done this, I've done that, examine me. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins. All those offerings that you give, are they acceptable or not? Only God will judge. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The desire of his heart. That's important to understand that in our Christian walk. Amos 4:12, and I already referred to this. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. Amos was very straightforward with Israel because of the wickedness that was there. He was a contemporary with Isaiah at the time as well. And he was speaking to the northern kingdom. So as we continue down that vein, we find 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Meaning that accept it. And if you need to make changes, do it. If it is good and pleasant, then you're on the right path. If it isn't, you've got to make changes in your life. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. That's an important part. The people that you associate with, the things that you do on a regular basis, what motivating you most of the time in your life? Is it good things or not good things? Is it things that could harm you spiritually or not? Are those things, if you were standing there and you hear, I've heard it said before, would you go there if Jesus was with you? Yes, he did. He sat with sinners because they asked him to come. And it gave him an opportunity to speak to them. But he went there for one purpose and one purpose only. To try to make a change. Not for him to change, but them. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? That Holy Ghost, that Holy Spirit, if you've been baptized and received the gift of the Holy Ghost, that's that gift that is given when you follow the complete plan of Christ. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't work with the children of men outside of that, according to their faith, but to be part of that body, the fullness of that body, you have to make the choice and be committed and follow the plan that Christ laid before us. To repent and be baptized, and then to be able to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. What is a reprobate? A non-believer. That's what that is. Okay? So Alma, in the third chapter, verses 46 through 49, and now behold, starting with verse 46, and now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if you've experienced a change of heart, and if you've felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? That's an important question to ask ourselves. Have you walked keeping yourself blameless before God? Could you say if you were called to die at this time within yourselves that you have been sufficiently humbled? That your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ? Meaning, you have used that beautiful plan. And when things were too hard for you to deal with, and you prayed to our God, and you asked Christ in his name that the blood of Christ could forgive you and to strengthen you and to put it to death in you, those weaknesses. That's what he's looking for, the whole body fitly joined together, coming in that unity. That your garments, verse 49, have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, which will come to redeem his people, what? From their sins. Meaning those sins that they've acknowledged before God and laid them at his feet, and asked him to forgive you, and to be able to stand upon that and be strengthened by him, where it's no longer something that overcomes you. And there are some things that it takes a lot of prayer and work and allowing the Lord to work in your life and those changes that you make in your life. You will have those challenges throughout your whole period of time in your life. And when those things come and the Lord says, hey, Gordon, you need to work on this. I need to be awake. I need to be awake and say, yay, Lord. I have to acknowledge it. Yay, Lord. Give me strength. Help me to. Help me to find ways to put it out of my life where it does not bother me anymore, that I'm not plagued by it anymore. When David said, examine me, well, he had done things, but he did that repentance. He went before God, and you could see where it's an open book where you can see where he had failed, and he besought the Lord in prayer and fasting on those different things, that he could overcome them. Remember to prepare yourself, Alma 9:41. Therefore, this life became a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God, a time to prepare for the endless state, which has been spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead. We have many, many evidences of that being true. So in Alma, the 16th chapter, verses 226 through 228. And now, my brethren, I would that after you have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yea, I would that you would come forth and harden not your hearts. Don't allow Satan to gain the victory any longer, for behold, now is the time and the day your salvation. And therefore, if you will repent and harden not your hearts immediately, and I could testify of that, shall that great plan of redemption be brought about into you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. Because you could read in there, once we die, there's no more labor to be performed. So it's important for us to remember this and to stay focused. Don't allow all these distractions, all this turmoil, all these things that we have to deal with. I know there's some things that just stress us out completely. My wife and I have been stressed out about just trying to get a bathroom finished and remodeled. I mean, there's all kinds of things in our life that come. But it's the trying of our patience. We must always remember that there is a God there to help us. There's a testimony, of Alma's testimony to his son Helaman. That's in Alma 17, 1 through 4, and then 21 through 23. Actually, it goes all the way through. But his testimony has to do that when he was a young man, he's with the sons of Mosiah, they were out fighting against what was right. They knew what was right. They were fighting against what was right. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to get Alma's attention. And as you read it, you find that he, for 3 days, he was slain in the spirit, so to speak. And he had an experience with the Lord. And it was the only thing that he was able to do. He remembered his father's teachings, and he cried to Christ. And immediately, he was redeemed. And he testified of that to his son. And it goes on to say that that's what motivated him as he ministered the watchman, bearing his testimony of Christ, and became a very strong servant for the Lord. I have a similar testimony that I've shared with you before as well. That horrible darkness, but the beautiful light that came afterwards. Then there's that warning voice that Mormon has in the fourth chapter, verse 89 through 96. You can read it yourself. I will give you that for your homework. Moroni 4, 89 through 96. Because I want to close with a testimony. I have a testimony that was written. It was probably 2011, 2012. It was in the Advocate. I wanted to share it with you. It says, I have been reminded lately how many times I experienced the presence of God in my life, whether it be a miracle, an answered prayer, or just the feeling that He is near me when I am in need. With the hustle and the bustle of life, and in the day and the age that we live in with all its distractions, it is easy sometimes to forget that God is always there. My testimony is about God surprising me with His reminder of how close He is to us. I was driving home from work, and it was dark and cloudy. The storms were surrounding the valley. Yet just ahead of me, I could see rays of sunlight coming through what I call Jesus clouds. I was mesmerized by the beauty of the rays that were shining through the clouds. The road I was on cleared the way for me to see across to the valley many miles north, where I saw distant rainstorms. There were two separate areas where I could see the rain was pouring down. I started to think about how much this is like life as a whole. If we were to go back and look at our life, we would see the storms of life we went through. There are times when things are just stormy and uncertain. Then sometimes there are areas of heavy rain where it is dark and gray, and you wonder when it will move on or if it will just stay right above you forever. But through it all, Jesus is there with his rays shining down on us. Even when the storm is right on top of us, Jesus and his light are right above the storm. And through the clouds, we can see his beauty and love for us. As this was running through my head, I continued down the road and turned south down on another road. I turned my head and saw such a beautiful sight. In the distance, against a gray sky background, I saw a rainbow. The rainbow is one direct tie we have to the days of old when the Bible stories were being lived instead of just read. God promised man that he would never flood the earth again. That promise is a physical beauty that we are still able to see and partake in. It is the rainbow. How wonderful to see this sight. But more than just seeing this in the sky, I related it to my previous thoughts on the storms of life. God has promised us so many things, and in the midst of all the storms and the trials and the troubles, his promises are still there, if only we can take our focus away from the moment and see them. At this time, I started to cry and thank God for this reminder. Not only is Jesus shining down on us, but we can rely on God's promises that he will hold our hand and help us through our life if only we would seek him. I thank and praise God for this reminder he gave me and hope that all who read this can find comfort in knowing God loves us and is watching down on us always. Jennifer McCann. That's her testimony that I printed in The Advocate in 2011 or 12. How true it is. We have a loving God, a forgiving God, a God who wants us to be with him. Are you preparing for that beautiful day, that beautiful birthday in heaven? May God bless you in that journey. May we all be together to help one another in this beautiful journey, is my prayer. Thank you.